This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
كل العلوم سوى القرآن مشغلة إلا الحديث وإلا الفقه في الدين العلم ما كان.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على عبد الله ورسوله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. نعم.
قال الإمام الحافظ ابن الحجر الأسقلاني رحمه الله تعالى قال كتاب الزكاة. وعن ابن عباس رضي الله تعالى عنهما أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بعث معاذا رضي الله تعالى عنه إلى اليمن فذكر الحديث وفيه إن الله قد افترض عليهم صدقة في أموالهم تؤخذ من أغنيائهم فترد في فقرائهم متفق عليه واللفظ للبخاري.
This is our first hadith in the chapter of Kitab al-Zakah. And in the previous lesson, we talked a little bit about what zakah is. We talked a little bit about some of the benefits of zakah. And we talked about some of the terminology that you're going to hear about in Kitab al-Zakah. Things like the nisab, the threshold, the minimum threshold, and the hawl, the passage of a year, and so on. Now we've started our first hadith. And al-Imam al-Hafidh ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahimahullah ta'ala, he said for his first hadith, an ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma. So this hadith, and in Bulugh al-Maram, Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar, he doesn't mention the isnad. He doesn't mention the chain of narration. And the reason for that is two things. Number one, it keeps the book short and easy to memorize. Because once you start putting people in there, 10 or 5 or 7 or whatever narrators in there, it becomes harder to memorize. So it's easy to memorize. And also, one of the benefits is that it keeps you focused on the text that we're going to be studying. And also, Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar quotes you the source of the hadith. So he said, مُتَّفَقٌ عَلَيْهِ وَاللَّفْظُ لِلْبُخَارِي. This hadith is agreed upon. And that's a terminology we have to get used to in hadith. Many of you will have heard of it before. مُتَّفَقٌ عليه, agreed upon, and that means that this hadith is narrated by Al-Bukhari wa Muslim. Bukhari in Sahih Al-Bukhari and Muslim in Sahih Muslim. وَاللَّفْظُ لِلْبُخَارِي. Here he tells you the wording that he chose is from Sahih Al-Bukhari. So he chose the words that were used by Imam Al-Bukhari in his Sahih, and he chose a hadith that is narrated by both Bukhari and Muslim. And that means it's one of the most authentic hadith that we have in Islam. Because in Islam, the highest level of authenticity, the highest level of the sahih, is mattafaqa alayhi shaykhan, what the two shaykhs, al-Bukhari and Muslim, agreed upon, and that we call that muttafaqun alayhi. That doesn't mean the hadith is not narrated by others. But the style of the ulama of hadith is that when they say muttafaqun alayh, they leave it at that. They don't say Bukhari and Muslim, and it was also narrated by so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. They suffice. If Bukhari and Muslim narrated it, then that's enough for you. And he chose the wording of al-Bukhari. So here, al-Hafidh ibn Hajar doesn't need to give you the whole chain, because if you wanted the whole chain, all you have to do is go back to Sahih al-Bukhari, where you can read the chain, and Sahih Muslim, where you can read the chain. So he suffices by telling you the Sahabi. That is the last person to narrate it before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he says, an ibn Abbas, from the noble companion Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma. May Allah be pleased with him and his father, because of course his father was al-Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib radiyallahu anhu. Both of them were from the noble companions and from the family, from the Ahlul Bayt of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so we say radiyallahu anhuma, may Allah be pleased with them both, Abdullah ibn Abbas, with him and his father. So Abdullah ibn Abbas narrates this hadith, and he narrates it about an incident. He says, أَنَّ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ بَعَثَ مُعَاذًا رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ إِلَى الْيَمَنِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent Mu'adh to Yemen. Now here, there are a lot of benefits which we're going to talk about when we read the hadith in full. But he sent Mu'adh radiyallahu anhu, who is Mu'adh ibn Jabal, a noble sahabi who was one of the fuqaha of the sahaba, one of the great scholars of fiqh among the sahaba. He sent him to Yemen to be a da'iyah, to call people to Islam, to be a judge, to be a qadi, to be a teacher for the people in the area of Yemen. So the Prophet ﷺ chose Mu'adh ibn Jabal because of his knowledge of Islam and the way, his ability to present Islam to people and his knowledge of judging between people. He chose him to go to Yemen as a judge and a teacher. And before he sent him to Yemen as a da'iyah, as a person giving da'wah, and a judge and a teacher, he instructed him certain things to be aware of. And here, Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar, he says, فَذَكَرَ الْحَدِيثِ. That Bukhari here mentions the hadith in full. Why does Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar not mention the hadith in full? Because he wants to just highlight the particular area that relates to zakah. Because remember, we said Bulugh al-Maram is a book of ahkam. It's a book of rules and regulations, what's halal and what's haram, and we're dealing with zakah. So Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar doesn't want to bring the whole hadith for you with all of the benefits that it contains, because he wants to focus you on the topic at hand. So he mentions in this hadith, إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ افْتَرَضَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَدَقَةً. Allah has made a certain charity obligatory for them. And this is the first reason why Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar brings this hadith in the first hadith in Kitab al-Zakah, the book of Zakah. Because he wants to, first of all, establish the ruling of Zakah. And that Zakah is fard. It is an obligation. So we said it's a book of ahkam. And the ahkam in the sharia, in terms of the ahkam that relate to the halal and the haram in the sharia, those ahkam, they comprise that which is obligatory and that which is haram and that which is recommended and that which is disliked. And if you want to include in the middle that which is permissible, i.e. it holds no ruling one way or the other. So here he wants to establish right from the offset that zakah is an obligation. That Allah, إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ افْتَرَضَ. Allah has made it a fard. And here it's called a sadaqah. In other narrations in Sahih al-Bukhari and others, it's mentioned, إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ افْتَرَضَ. And then it mentions, عَلَيْهِمْ زَكَاةً, a zakah. So the word here, sadaqah, is obviously the word sadaqah means a charity. But here the charity that is fard is zakah. The charity that is fard, that's an obligation, this charity is zakah. And it's not referring to the general sadaqat, the general charity. And this is also a very important point that we want to draw everyone's attention to, that the rulings of zakah are different from the rulings of sadaqah, general charity. And why we say that is because we can have a certain degree of flexibility when it comes to sadaqah, general sadaqah. Who we give it to, whether that person is really needy of it or not, when we give it, how much we give. These are all things in general sadaqah that we have a lot of flexibility about. You can give general sadaqah to someone who is ghani, rich. You can give general sadaqah whenever you want. You can give a small amount or a larger amount. Protect yourself from the fire, even if it is with a half of a date. So general sadaqah has lots of flexibility. But as for zakah, the sadaqah which is obligatory, the one that is fard, then no. Here there is no such flexibility. You have rules and regulations about how much you take out, about when it is, about who you give it to, and so on. But the word sadaqah can be used for zakah. And it's used for zakah also in the Quran. And we're going to come later on to the ayah in Surah At-Tawbah. إِنَّمَا الصَّدَقَاتُ لِلْفُقَرَاءِ وَالْمَسَاكِينِ الْآيَةِ. That zakah, or here it mentions sadaqah, is for, i.e. zakah is for. So the word sadaqah can also be used for zakah. And in some of the narrations it mentions zakah, and in other words it mentions sadaqah. He says, صَدَقَةً فِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ. It is a charity that comes from their wealth. And here, this is the second really important point that we want to take. Number one, we said we want to take that it is a fard, it's an obligation, and it's a pillar. Rukn min arkan al-Islam. It's a pillar from the arkan of al-Islam, from the five pillars of Islam. The second thing we said is the use of the word sadaqah. That's kind of a side benefit, that it can be called sadaqah, it can be called zakah. But the sadaqah, which is obligatory, is another term for the zakah. Fi amwalihim. And this is the second thing that we want to establish. That zakah is an obligation which is attached to the wealth itself and relating to the wealth itself, not necessarily to the owner of that wealth. So zakah here is an obligation in the wealth itself. In the wealth itself. And that has some examples which we might come to later on. Like, for example, you may have a person who is not, and I don't really like this term, but I'll use it because it's the common term used in fiqh, is not mukallaf, is not required to follow the laws of Islam because of inability. For example, a very young child, or somebody who is medically insane, not able to follow the laws of Islam properly, or somebody who maybe some kind of illness they have or whatever, which means that they are not aware of the wealth that they own. The zakah is still an obligation upon that wealth because of this statement, صَدَقَةً فِي أَمْوَالِهِمْ. It is a sadaqah that is related and taken from the wealth itself. And it doesn't matter whether the person owning that wealth is aware of it, i.e. aware of their responsibility, or not aware of their responsibility. It's related to the wealth itself. And as an example, if you had a very small child who might be very wealthy, perhaps their parents passed away when they were very small and they inherited a huge amount of wealth. You might have this small baby who owns a huge amount of wealth. The zakah is still taken from that wealth. But who takes it? Obviously, you can't make it an obligation upon the child because the child is too small to understand the obligation of zakah. But it's an obligation upon the one that is entrusted with that wealth, the one who is the guardian of that wealth. That is the one who is responsible for taking out the money from that wealth. If we said that it's an ibadah which is related to the person, then if the person is too young, they don't pay it. And if the person is insane, they don't do it, like the prayer, right? We don't ask a two-year-old baby, for example, to pray five times a day. We don't ask someone who is majnoon, who has lost their mind, who is clinically insane. We don't ask them to pray, for example. But we still require, if they have wealth upon which zakah is due, it's still a requirement to pay the zakah. Because zakah is an obligation upon the wealth regardless of who owns that wealth. So that is an important point, which we will come to maybe in more detail later on, but it's worth noting here. تُؤْخَذُ مِنْ أَغْنِيَائِهِمْ فَتُرَدُّ فِي فُقَرَائِهِمْ. It's taken from their rich and given to their poor. Now here we have two things. Number one, we have one of the many mahasin of az-zakah, one of the many beautiful qualities of zakah, is that zakah isn't taken from the rich or the poor and given to the rich. And if you, I just want you to compare zakah, because zakah is a kind of a tax. Compare zakah to the tax that you pay today on your income. The tax you pay today on your income, first of all, it's taken, broadly speaking, from everyone, regardless of rich or poor. In theory, perhaps the one who has, you know, the one who earns less pays less. But it's taken from everyone, that's the first thing. And it doesn't go from, you don't see it going from a person who has more money than they need and see it going to someone who is less or someone who is needy. You don't see it like that. What you see is that it goes for all kinds of things, some of them good, some of them not. It pays for the salaries of people who are perfectly wealthy enough to have their own, you know, to pay their own way. It goes for, you know, all kinds of things that you approve of and things you don't approve of. Zakah is something where you physically see it being taken from the wealthy and that same zakah being given to the people who are poor and needy. You see, it's not there to feed the rich. It's not there to pay the salaries of people in the government and so on, apart from the one who collects the zakah. It's there to take from those who have more money than they need and to give to those who don't have enough money, primarily. There are other uses of zakah which we will come to when we talk about the ayah in Surah At-Tawbah and the different categories of the people who are due zakah. But there's another issue here. And this shows you how much the scholars of hadith think about hadith. The word or the words أغنياءهم and فقراءهم, they're rich and they're poor. There is a mas'ala fiqhiyya that comes here, a fiqh question. And that is, what is the word they're rich and they're poor indicate here? Does it indicate that zakah should remain in the community that it is paid from? Because that is zahir al-hadith. That's what the hadith seems to say when you read it apparently. That the zakah stays in the same community that pays it. The rich of that community pay it and the poor of that community receive it. تُؤْخَذُ مِنْ أَغْنِيَائِهِمْ فَتُرَدُّ فِي فُقَرَائِهِمْ. It's taken from the rich people of that place and given to the poor people of that place. However, we say that when we look at the other ahadith here and we look at the picture in general, that this is not a condition of zakah, that zakah must be given back to the same people from that same community that it was given from. So the mas'ala here is, am I allowed to send my zakah abroad? Because if you take this hadith upon the apparent wording of the hadith, without looking at some of the other hadith here, it would indicate that you can't send your zakah abroad. Because the zakah is to be taken from the wealthy of that particular place and given to the needy of that particular place. However, we believe that the correct opinion is that the zakah can be sent outside of the community that it is paid in, but there is no doubt that the first place that you look when it comes to your zakah, and we'll talk about this maybe later on in other ahadith, is you look to the people that are closest to you, and you look also to the people that have the greatest need. Because the zakah was legislated for a purpose, and that purpose is to provide relief and to provide funding for the most needy causes in society without being a burden upon the people that pay. That's the reason why zakah was legislated. And so sometimes it does make sense for zakah to be sent outside of the community if the need within the community is relatively small. For example, you may come from a community where primarily most people in a Sharia sense are rich. And we don't mean rich necessarily as in extremely wealthy, but they're not from the people who receive zakah, most people. In which case you might presume that you would have an excess of zakah. You would have an excess of zakah. Or there might be a situation where the need of people in a particular country is very, very strong. And the need of people locally is relatively less so. So this is something to bear in mind. However, there is one thing I would say you should take from this. And that is whenever you go to take your zakah And of course, here we should mention something before we talk about this. That the collection of zakah, we can take from this hadith of Mu'adh, the collection of zakah, generally speaking, is a matter for the government. It's a matter for the waliul amr, generally speaking. If there is a Muslim ruler, it is generally his responsibility to arrange for the collection and the spending of the zakah. So he can look at the situation and he can tell the zakah collector how much can be distributed locally and how much needs to be sent elsewhere. But here in the UK, we don't have a state collection of zakah. Nobody collects our zakah. There is no Islamic organization that is responsible legally for collecting our zakah. And generally, each one of us, we pay our zakah according to what we believe is correct or according to our own wishes of who to give it to. So in this case, I would say you should not be unaware of people in your own community who might be in need. That's not to say that we don't look at other countries. Of course, there is no doubt. But also, it's also not fair that all of the money is sent outside of the community and you still have people here Islamically who come under the ruling of al-fuqara wal-masakeen, the poor and the needy, who aren't able to get anything from that zakah because it's all gone to needy causes outside. So this is one thing, this hadith, تُؤْخَذُ مِنْ أَغْنِيَائِهِمْ فَتُرَدُّ فِي فُقَرَائِهِمْ, that they're rich to their poor, means at least you should give a consideration when giving your zakah for your local community. And you will find if you look, and I know I'm giving this lecture obviously here in Newcastle and a lot of people following from Dubai, these are both two places that have the same issue, that generally speaking, there aren't that many people that are needy of zakah in that particular locality. But subhanAllah, if you were to look and you were to know the people around you, you would see that there are cases, and inshallah they don't take the zakah of the Muslims as a whole because more people are paying it than are taking it. But there are needy people, and you shouldn't completely disregard the needy people in your community. You should look at the local community and their needs, and look at the wider Muslim community and their needs. It's a lot easier if you have one person doing that, like is a ministry of zakah, which has a minister who is responsible, who is able to balance it all out. But here in the UK, and it's likewise the same situation, generally speaking, in Dubai as well, is that people give zakah from their own. They're not compelled to do it. It's not a state-collected service. They give it to whoever they want. So that is something you have to be aware of. First, make sure about the needs of your local community, and the needs also of the people nearest to you, including the relatives and so on, who might be people deserving of zakah. Again, we'll speak about that later, which relatives you can give zakah to and which relatives you can't give zakah to and things like that. But look at that situation. And of course, don't be unaware of the situation of the Muslims elsewhere in the world. But one thing I will mention on that topic, to be very, very strict on this issue, is that as we said, zakah is not sadaqah. It is extremely strictly controlled in Islam. It is an ibadah which is a fard upon you, an obligation upon you. So it's not right for you to just give your zakah with your eyes closed. Many of us do this. Find me an organization, any charity organization, give my zakah. Alhamdulillah, yani there's khair in that, there's good in that, that you're giving your zakah. But the problem is, in reality, many of us don't know where that money is going. We don't know if it's being spent on the right kind of people. If that's sadaqah, that's fine. Because if your sadaqah happened to go to someone that doesn't deserve it, it's not a problem Islamically. It might be something that's, you know, it's not your wish, but it's not Islamically sinful. But you have to be very careful about who you give your zakah to. Very careful to make sure that it goes to the right people. So this is the part of the hadith that Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar mentioned, that Allah has made obligatory on them sadaqah. Allah has made this sadaqah, this zakah, obligatory, and it relates to their wealth. And we said there are many different kinds of wealth upon which zakah is due. It's taken from their rich and it's given to their poor. What I would like to do now, just to conclude the class, because we're ready to move on to our next hadith. But before we do that, I think it's very important that we try to read the whole hadith, because the hadith really does have a lot of really big benefits in it, even though they're not on the topic of zakah, but it's worth going through the hadith in full, inshaAllah ta'ala. We'll choose also the wording of Imam al-Bukhari. So Abdul Rahman, you can read.
قال البخاري رحمه الله تعالى عن ابن عباس رضي الله عنه أنه قال لما بعث النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم معاذا نحو اليمن قال له إنك تقدم على قوم من أهل الكتاب فليكن أول ما تدعوهم إلي أن يوحد الله تعالى فإذا عرفوا ذلك فأخبرهم أن الله فرض عليهم 5 صلوات في يومهم وليلتهم فإذا صلوا فأخبرهم أن الله افترض عليهم زكاة في أموالهم تؤخذ من غنيهم فترد على فقيرهم فإذا أقروا بذلك فخذ منهم وتوق قرائم أموال الناس.
This is the hadith in full, and the hadith has many different wordings, but we just want to go over a few little benefits from it, because it's a hadith that is from the usul of a da'wah ila Allah ta'ala. It's from the fundamentals of giving da'wah, and it's a hadith which is really, it gives the teacher what they need when they're going to go to a community as well. Because the Prophet ﷺ here is sending Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu as a judge, as a teacher, as a da'iyah. And he's giving him instructions about how to do that. So it's incredibly valuable to us. The first thing that the Prophet ﷺ said to Mu'adh, he said, إِنَّكَ تَقْدَمُ عَلَىٰ قَوْمٍ مِّنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ. You are going to go to a people of the book. And this is a very important principle in da'wah, which is that before you tell somebody about Islam, before you go to explain Islam to somebody, or before you go to present Islam to somebody, you should know who it is that you're going to. And before you begin to teach a people, you should know who it is that you're teaching. And that is because if you are not aware of what that those people believe, you're not able to present for them what they need. You don't know what it is that they need. You don't know what it is that they know and what they don't know. And you might say something to them which causes them to reject something from Islam, even though what you said is perfectly correct because it wasn't suited to their needs. So it's really important that when you're speaking to people about Islam, generally speaking, you begin if you can. Sometimes there isn't time, but you try your very best to begin by asking about them, by asking them about what they believe, finding out what they believe and not presuming. Why did the Prophet ﷺ explain to Mu'adh, you're going to Ahl Kitab? Meaning you're going to a people who are educated, a people who have a history of scripture, a people who have knowledge and have ulama, they have scholars, they have scripture, they have evidences, and they have shubuhat, they have, you can say, misconceptions and doubts and false information. So you have to prepare yourself, Mu'adh. You're not going to a people who are from those mushrikeen. وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. What does Allah call the polytheists from the Arabs? The people who don't know anything. وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. لَوْ لَا يُكَلِّمُنَ اللَّهِ أَوْ تَأْتِينَ آيَةٌ. If only Allah would speak to us or an ayah would come to us. There are people, they didn't have any scripture. They didn't have knowledge like that. They were a people who the predominant thing you saw from them was ignorance. But when you're going to Ahlul Kitab, and most of the people there, they were Christians. When you're going to them, you're going to a people who have scripture. They know about prophethood. They believe in Allah Azza wa Jal with all of the faults in their belief. But they have a degree of understanding about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you're not going to get from them the same thing you get from the idol worshippers of the, you know, sort of like just predominantly ignorance and foolish things. You're going to get their scholars come to you with doubts and confusion and misconceptions. So be prepared. Make sure you have your evidences with you and make sure that you're prepared to be able to engage with them on their level. فَلْيَكُنْ أَوَّلَ مَا تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَيْهِ أَنْ يُوَحِّدُوا اللَّهِ. Let the first thing you call them to be the tawheed of Allah. That's the wording used in Sahih al-Bukhari. أَنْ يُوَحِّدُوا اللَّهِ. Let the first thing you call them to be the tawheed of Allah. The oneness of Allah. Elsewhere in Bukhari, it's mentioned عِبَادَةَ اللَّهِ. Let the first thing you call them to be the worship of Allah. In another place, it's mentioned فَلْيَكُنْ أَوَّلَ مَا تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَيْهِ شَهَادَةَ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. The testimony that there is no God worthy of worship except Allah. Some benefits we take from this. First of all, that the word tawheed is synonymous with La ilaha illallah, and that the word tawheed was a word that was known in the early generations. It was not a word that was invented 200 years ago or 300 years ago. It's a word that was known to the early generations, and it was known to be synonymous with La ilaha illallah. Let them first thing you call them to be the tawheed of Allah. And we also benefit from this, that the tawheed of Allah is singling out Allah in worship, because in the other narration, ibadat Allah, the worship of Allah alone. This tells us that in your da'wah, the first thing you call people to is La ilaha illallah. You don't talk to them about any other aspects of Islam before you establish La ilaha illallah. Now, sometimes they might ask you about something. They might ask you about the treatment of women in Islam, or they might ask you about Islam and extremism or something. These kind of conversations come up. You can answer the question, but bring it straight back to the oneness of God and worshipping God alone. That's what you're there to do. So many people, they go on that, so many other topics, left, right, all different kinds of topics, all different things, and they never speak about worshipping Allah alone. They never ever speak about the most important thing in Islam. The first thing you speak to them to about, you speak to them about La ilaha illallah. That's all. And anyone who tries to give da'wah any other way, their da'wah will fail. It will fail because not the da'wah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The first thing you speak to them about is La ilaha illallah. And you keep coming back to it. Whenever they go off the topic, answer the question, bring it back to La ilaha illallah. فَإِذَا عَرَفُوا ذَلِكَ. If they understand this and they accept it from you, they've understood it. In some narrations, فَإِنْهُمْ أَطَاعُوكَ فِي ذَلِكَ. If they obey you in this, then, and this tells us about Islam teaching with tadarruj, teaching in steps, that in Islam, we don't just dump everything on someone in one go. We teach people slowly, because this is how to deal with a new Muslim right now. Step number one, you make sure they understand the tawheed. They understand La ilaha illallah. They understand worshipping Allah alone. Now they've obeyed you in this, now we take them on to which topic? Like we say, Al-Aham fal-Muhim. First of all, the most important, then the next important, then the next important. The next important thing is the salah, the five prayers. And we don't go too far away. Until they start praying those five daily prayers, we're not going to go on too far away to all the different things, or let ourselves get distracted. We bring them onto the topic of the five daily prayers, which shows you the five daily prayers are the next most important thing after La ilaha illallah. Some of the narrations mention if they obey you in that. Some of them mention إِذَا صَلُّوا فَإِذَا صَلُّوا. If they start to pray, then inform them that Allah has made obligatory upon them a zakah in their wealth, which is taken from their rich and given to their poor, which we've spoken about. فَإِذَا أَقَرُّوا بِذَلِكَ. If they accept this, فَخُذْ مِنْهُمْ. Take it from them. And here we take a benefit. فَخُذْ مِنْهُمْ. Take from them. We take a benefit on the topic of zakah, which is that zakah is to be taken from the person's wealth, even if the person refuses. And here we can talk very briefly, just 2 minutes, about the one who rejects or refuses the zakah. The one who refuses the zakah is one of two people. Either they refuse it, saying, there is no zakah due on me. Don't come to take zakah because I don't believe that I have to pay zakah. This person is a disbeliever. Kafirun murtad. They're an apostate and a disbeliever. And that is something which is well established from the Sahaba, that the one who rejects the obligation of the zakah, he doesn't say, I don't want to pay. He says, there's no zakah upon me. Then this person is not a Muslim. If the second category though, the one who says, yeah, okay, there is zakah in Islam, but I'm not paying. I'm not going to pay. Then the scholars say that it's taken from them qahran. They're forced. فَخُذْ مِنْهُمْ. Take it from them by force. Meaning that the Waliul Amr, that is the ruler, sends whatever it might be. In these days, it might be a policeman, it might be the tax collector, the zakah collector, it might be the soldier. It depends on the situation and how the country is set up. But the person in charge sends someone to take it from them, whether they like it or not. فَخُذْ مِنْهُمْ. In our day and time, we actually suffer from this, that nobody comes and takes it from you. The danger is it will be taken from you يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ. And the punishment is very severe. Like Allah Azza wa Jalla spoke about, الَّذِينَ يَكْنِزُونَ الذَّهَبَ وَالْفِضَّةِ. The people who they hoard gold and silver and they don't give it out in the way of Allah, they don't give it for zakah, then they're going to get عَذَابٌ عَلِيمٌ, a severe punishment. And it's going to be heated up in Jahannam. And their faces and their backs and their sides will be burnt from the zakah. So it's a very severe thing that in our time we don't have anyone who comes qahran and says, give the zakah, otherwise I'm coming to take it from you. What about if the person refused? So if the person refused that, then they are to be fought against, i.e. the Waliul Amr will dispatch someone to fight against them until they give the zakah. Like Abu Bakr fought against the people who refused to give the zakah. But the one who is the disbeliever is the one who negates the zakah completely, says, there is no zakah upon me. I don't have any such thing as zakah upon me. They're to be explained to them the truth of the zakah and the evidence given to them. And if they don't accept, then they have left Islam by that. And finally, وَتَوَقَّ كَرَائِمَ أَمْوَالِ النَّاسِ. When you take the zakah, don't take the best of the wealth of the people. And likewise, you don't take also the worst of the wealth. You take the middle thing. So in the zakah, for money, it's not so much of a problem. Because for money, money is money. You know, if you take one £5 note or another £5 note, they're both the same. Money is money. But when you talk about things like camels and sheep, people might have, you know, their favorite, their most valuable, the one that is the most precious to them. The zakah collector doesn't take this one. And they might also have low quality one that's very, you know, it's not got much value. Maybe it's an animal that is sick or animal that is not, you know, it's not like really worth a lot. He doesn't take that one either. He takes from the middle. And finally, in this hadith, in some of the wordings at the end of the hadith, it mentions in other narrations, وَاتَّقِ دَعْوَةَ الْمَظْلُومِ. Protect yourself against the dua of the oppressed, because there is nothing between it, there is no barrier between it and Allah. So he told Mu'adh, be careful about wronging people and oppressing people in the zakah or in anything else. Be careful about oppressing people, because the dua of the oppressed person, there is no barrier between you or between it and between Allah Azza wa Jal. That's what Allah Azza wa Jal made easy for us to mention. As we said, we don't want to go too long. Bi-iznillahi ta'ala. And Allah Azza wa Jal knows best. Wa salatu wa salam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Before we finish, just to let you know that on Friday there won't be a tafsir class, because I'm away. I have a program in Halifax on Saturday. So I'm away for the khutbah. I have the khutbah there on Friday and then a program there on Saturday. So there won't be a class on Friday, but our next class will be next Tuesday for the next hadith in Bulugh al-Maram. The next hadith is very long and it has a lot of points in it. So we're going to probably break it down into maybe 3 or 4 lessons, because it's probably too long for us to cover in one lesson. And Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best. Wa salatu wa salam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.
Jazakumullah khairan for watching. Please subscribe, share, and you can visit muhammadtim.com.